Going to get right into the Word of God. I would appreciate if you'd be praying while I preach. I'm going to try to preach fast and clear and in a way that would glorify God and cause people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10. But before we read the scripture this morning, I'm going to preach on one of the names or titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some 280 names, titles, or symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, and I love to preach through them. I tell you what, you can learn more about Christ preaching on His name. The Bible said, "They that know His name shall do exploits." And so it's good to know His name. And just in a way of review, some of you might remember these, but I'm going to do it, and I never get tired of doing it. Just listen to some of His names. The Bible tells us He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the second Adam. He is the Anointed One. He is our Aaron. He is our altar. He is our ark. He is our amen. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the apple tree. I love that one because I can sit down underneath there and eat the fruit. Amen. He is altogether lovely, the Bible said. He is all and in all. He is my anchor. He is my advocate. He is the Almighty. He is the Ancient of Days. He's called the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's called the Apostle of our faith. He is the arm of the Lord. He's known as the Babe of Bethlehem. Blessed and only potentate. Tell the Pope that. And the Lodge Master that. He is the bright and morning star. He is the breaker. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning and the end. The brightness of the Father's glory. He is our brother, if you're saved. He is the church's bridegroom. He is our beloved. He is pictured by the brazen serpent. He is known as the branch of the candlestick. He is our bread. He is our creator. He is the child in subjection to his parents in the New Testament. He is the carpenter. He is the Christ. He is our commander. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the chief among 10,000. He is the covert from the tempest. He is a city of refuge. He is our confidence. He is chosen of God. He is the called one, the consecrated one, and He is our covenant. He is our cornerstone. He is our crown of glory. He is my counselor. He is our comforter. He is the consolation of Israel, and He is God's dear Son. He is our delight, the dew of heaven, the desire of nations, the day star, the day spring, the daysman, and He is the door. He is our dwelling place, our defense. He is the greater David. He is despised and rejected. He is our deliverer. He is our ensign or our flag. He is equal with God. He is the express image of God. And He is called the everlasting Father. He is the elect. He is our Eliakim. Eliakim in the Old Testament was the holder of the keys, and Jesus Christ is the holder of the keys of death and hell. He is the end of the law to the believer. He is our example, and He is our eternal life. He is our exceeding great reward. He is our friend. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's our faithful witness. He's the forerunner. He's fairer than the children of men. He's former of all things. He's the fruit of all the earth. And I'd love to preach on that. There's never been an apple grew. There's never been a piece of corn come out of the ground without the power of the Creator in it. He is the first and the last. Woo! He's the faithful and the true. He's the faithful Creator. He is our foundation. He is our fortress. He is the fountain of living water. He is a fountain open for sin. He is God Almighty. Amen. He is our guest within our hearts and within our church and within our homes. He is the governor among the nations. He is the governor of Israel. He is our guide and our glory. He is the highest. He is the head of all principality and power. He is the Holy One. He is the husband of the church. He is the heir of all things. He is our high priest. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the hope of Israel. And He is our hope individually according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He is our hiding place. He is our habitation. He is our house of defense. He is our help. He is the head over all things. He's the horn of our salvation. He's the head of the corner. He's the image of the invisible God. He is invisible, immortal, incorruptible, and He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He is the I am that I am. He is the interpreter, the intercessor, and He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Raiah, our shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And the Lord Shalom, He is our peace. He is our Joseph, our Joshua, and He is the Just One. And He is Jesus, the Savior. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior from sin. And that's A through J, and I'm still preaching through J's. But I want to preach this morning on this subject. He will either be Jesus to you, or He will be your judge. There is, in Christianity today, about one reference in every thousand when Jesus Christ is described to people in the world, whether it be in the church or whether it be outside the church. There's about one time to every thousand times that He's referred to as judge. You don't see pictures of Jesus on the church house walls as the Almighty Judge. You see pictures of the kind shepherd. You see Him doing this, that, and the other. But you don't see representations, and that tells me something. That in the depraved heart of mankind, they want everything but a judge. They'll even take Him as a Savior, but they don't like to think about Him being their judge. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 42, the Bible said that He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. That's what God commanded, to be preached and testified that it is He, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Now, what is the Holy Ghost telling us here? It is telling us clearly and plainly that Jesus Christ is to be preached to the people and to be testified of specifically that He is the judge of all the earth and that every man and every woman will stand before God at judgment. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Just as sure as you're going to die, you are going to stand before an Almighty God, and God hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn there further in Acts 17 and verse 31, as Paul is preaching here, he says there, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, that's Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. This is what God is saying. Just as sure as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you can rest assured that you and I will stand at judgment before Almighty God. In the Civil War, there was a soldier taken before General Lee. The soldier was trembling. He was shaking. He was even crying and weeping as they brought him before General Lee. And one of the aides to General Lee said this to the soldier, "You need not worry here, sir. You'll receive justice." And the soldier said, "Sir, that's what I'm afraid of. I know I'll get justice, and that's what scares me." Listen to me this morning. The world does not mind a babe in Bethlehem. The world doesn't mind talking about a carpenter in Nazareth. It doesn't mind talking about Jesus being a great teacher or even healing. And as I said, even being a Savior. But you hear very seldom preached and taught and discussed in Christianity about the fact that every living person that's ever been conceived in the womb of woman is going to stand before the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this with me. In human courts, a sinner stands before a sinner. But in that court, a sinner will stand before a sinless, holy God. We tell our children Bible stories, and we ought to. We tell them about how He fed the 5,000, how that He walked across the sea, how that He healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind, and how He was the gentle shepherd. But we seldom tell our children that they are going to stand before an Almighty God by the name of Jesus Christ, and that they're going to be judged for every thought and every word and every deed and every motive and every attitude that they've ever had. We would do ourselves well to teach our children this before we teach them about feeding the 5,000. We would do well to tell these children, "You're going to stand, son, young lady, you're going to stand before an Almighty God one of these days, and you're going to have to give an account of your life." Where is the paintings, I said a while ago, and the artwork of Jesus on the throne judging mankind? It tells me that men do not even want to think about the fact that they're going to face judgment before God. I would encourage you parents to teach your children the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And certainly the beginning of the wisdom would understand that a man is going to stand before his Creator and give an account of himself. He'd want to prepare himself for that judgment. It's a foolish attorney and a foolish person who does not take counsel and prepare themselves before they go in before the judge. A wise parent will take that erring child even to a higher court than himself. When your child sins and when your child does that which is wrong, take him higher than yourself. Take him to God and make him understand that what he's doing and what he's saying and what he's thinking and how he's acting and his attitudes and his motives are being seen by a holy God. And that someday, son, you're not just going to be giving account to me, but you're going to give an account to a holy, righteous God who is altogether righteous and full of truth and justice. Verses as Christ is judge, as I said in Acts chapter 17, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In that day when God shall judge, listen to this, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God said he'll judge every secret thing that's within the heart of every human being. Can you imagine that? I'll be honest with you, as a person growing up, I'm 59 now, and I've down through the years thought about this thing of judgment. And I thought about things that I can't even remember, maybe things that comes back to my mind. And I thought about all the people in the world and all the things that's been done and all the thoughts that's been thought and all the words that's been said. And I thought, boy, it's honest to goodness, without just believing the Bible. Let me tell you something, to conceive and think in your mind that there is a God who knows every thought and every word and every deed and every attitude of every person that has ever lived or ever will live is a mind-boggling thought. Until one day, my children told me this, and I'm stupid about computers. I don't know much about them. But they said, Daddy, every click that's ever been made on a computer is put into the memory. And anyone who knows how to go inside those computers can retrieve it. And I thought, oh my soul. If little mankind can make a little memory chip that can remember every click that's ever been clicked and where every trail has ever been went to on a computer, how much more a God that spoke this world into existence can remember everything that I have ever said or done or thought. Oh my God, how we need a Savior. My God, how we need a Savior. Romans 2 says, in that day when the Lord shall judge the secrets of men. Romans chapter 3 says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God forbid, for then shall how he judge the world. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible said in verse number 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring into light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. What is God saying he's going to do at judgment? He is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Everything that you've ever done that you think nobody knows, God is going to bring it into justice. God is going to bring it into light. He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. It's not just what we're acting like. It is not just what we're saying to impress or to fool other people or deceive other people. But God says, I will take the counsels of the heart and I will manifest that out. The Bible teaches us, in Hebrews 13, verse number 4, that adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Let me say something here this week. I've been meditating on the word adulterer for some weeks now. And God's really beginning to expand this thing and make me understand the depth, because when you read your Bible, there's something more there. Let me tell you young people something. When you commit fornication, you become an adulterer instantly. Adultery means that you have adulterated that which was pure. That's what was designed for the purpose that God has designed it for. If I have a glass of milk in here and put a fly into it or put some dirt into it or spit in it, I have adulterated that milk. And any time you pervert or twist or misuse that which God has designed to be used the way He designed it, you have committed adultery. Listen to me. John chapter 5, verse 22, God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Hebrews 6, 2, there is an eternal judgment. The Bible said in Hebrews 10, 27, there is a certain fearful looking to of judgment. Paul said, if you've got any sense at all, you'll have a fearful looking to of judgment. And then God takes us literally into the scene of judgment in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. Today, For you people in this building and those who may be listening, know this over internet or whatever way. Today, Jesus Christ is Savior from sin. But at the judgment, He will be a judge sentencing you in your sin. Now, He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But then, He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, taking sinners away from the presence of God. Now, He is the kind shepherd. Then He will be the King in His judgment. If you will not allow Him to take away your sin, you will be taken away from God to the lake of fire. Now, He wants to be your advocate. There, He will be your adversary. Now, He wants to be your intercessor. There, He will be your interrogator. Now, He wants to give you mercy. But there, you will only receive wrath. The Bible said the great day of His wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? Let me promise you something today. You're going to die. You're going to die. I promise you, you're going to die. Secondly, let me give you another Bible promise. You're going to be resurrected. You are going to come up out of the place your body lays. And I don't care whether you burn your ashes and scatter them from here to China. God will bring the ashes of your body up in resurrection. You will not only die and be resurrected, but you will stand before God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death does not end at all. It's only the beginning. Death is literally a beginning. It's the beginning of eternity for you. You will stand before God, and you will be judged for every deed, every word, every thought, every attitude, and every motive, and that's scriptural. From the cemeteries and the graveyards across this globe, the battlefields, the scorched plains of Sodom, the beaches of Normandy, the ashes of Auschwitz, those covered by miles of earth at the flood, from Pharaoh's host in the Red Sea to the bottom of the ocean and beneath the seabeds, from the ashes scattered in the wind, every molded, decayed, dust-returned body, God says He will speak and they shall come forth. I want to tell you this. I think God just constantly gives us reminders of His truth day by day. Just recently, a heinous crime committed up here by Springfield. 15-year-old girl abducted by the side of the road. Killed. Her body weighted down into the Truman Lake, I believe it was, or Stockton Lake. A fisherman's out there and this body floats up. Let me tell you how many times through history has bodies showed up that people thought they had hid. Can I tell you something? You can tie weight on your sin. You can tie weight on your lies. You can tie weight on your wickedness. You can throw it into what you think is some sea where nobody's ever going to find it. But I promise you at the day of judgment, like a ghost out of hell, our sins are going to come up and you're going to have to deal with them before a holy almighty God. Hidden among the graves. John 5:28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. You may not want to hear God's call to your life today, but you will hear and answer His call to the throne of judgment. The Bible said, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The Bible said in Psalms 1:5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So I ask this question, who is it that shall not stand in the judgment? First of all, let me say to you that it is unsaved preachers. You say, Reggie, are there unsaved preachers? Thousands and thousands upon tens of thousands of unsaved preachers. Let me tell you something. I don't understand how a man could be a preacher. I guarantee you I wouldn't put up with the spiritual battlefield I put up with if I did not know that I myself was saved and I did not have the responsibility to preach this book and tell people the truth. I'd hate to think that I spent my life behind a pulpit playing games with people's lives and stroking their neck and greasing the slide to hell. Making them feel good Sunday after Sunday while they're headed to hell. A preacher that won't tell you the truth does not love you. A preacher that withholds truth of the Bible doesn't care. And let me say something to you. How can they even be saved if they care for their own soul? How can they not care for other souls? How can they refuse to preach and warn people of death and hell and judgment? How can they not warn people? I'm telling you, listen, the Bible said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that and cast out devils and every other thing in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. He didn't say you were saved once and now I don't know you. I never did know you. The Bible speaks repeatedly and repeatedly, beware of false prophets in wolves and sheep's clothing. It's all over America right now. Secondly, let me say to you, those that will not stand in judgment is an unsaved, unregenerated church member. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a piano player. Maybe you just walked in here. Maybe you come to church here every day. I don't know that you're saved. You tell me you're saved, I'm going to tell you something only you and God knows. But I will tell you this, by their fruits you shall know them. But I'm going to ask you this morning this. I believe with all of my heart, the Bible is very clear, there's a people that honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I believe the Bible teaches that you can do all kinds of outward religious manifestations and still be lost. I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, you're just as lost as a whoremongering, dope-headed, murdering. I'm telling you, there's nobody. You'll go to hell with them. You're going straight to hell with them. You must be born again. And I ask you an honest question. Have you really been born again? Have you honestly been regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost through repentance of your sin and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you honestly been regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God? Jesus did not say it's an option. He said you must be born again. Those that are in hell be the lepers, as I said, not the livers. Those who honor God with their lips and their hearts far from Him. Then there's the liars that will not stand at the judgment. I want you to see Charles Darwin, who lied to the people of the world, called God a liar. Let me tell you, he's a stinking, low-down, hellish liar. And for you to sit in some school class and swallow that garbage that you came from a monkey or crawled out of a soup pond, that's the stupidest, most ignoramus stuff. And let me tell you something, he's a liar, and he's sending people by the millions to hell, and America's young people are going to hell. Let me tell you why we don't have leaders in America, because we're training people in our schools that God is a liar. Karl Marx and his communism. The professors and the teachers and the souls in hell. Can you imagine being in judgment? I thought about this. Listen, how'd you like to be a local school board member and be standing at judgment and 80 kids walk, God bring 80 young people and say, you knew they was teaching this slop in this school. You were the school board member. You allowed these books to be taught in here. You never raised your voice. You never said nothing. You allowed those kids to be taught evolution. You allowed them to call God a liar. You allowed those kids to be taught sex education and perversion and sodomy. You let them sit in those classes. I thought, my God, what will a school board member do? What will a teacher do? Can you imagine a teacher standing before a holy God? And God said, this is what you taught those kids. And those kids are screaming and they're weeping and they're wailing and they're headed to hell. I want to tell you something. I promise you that the great day of judgment, that there will be high school and college kids and fathers and mothers who will bite and gnash on their teachers because they've led them to hell. Much less preachers who got up. I'm going to tell you something. If I don't preach on hell, pretty soon your kids don't believe there is one. Can you imagine high school superintendents with the blood of multitudes on their hands? Let me tell you who's not going to stand in judgment, and that's adulterers. Be not deceived, God said. God is not mocked. He said, God over and over and over and over again tells us, listen, don't fool yourself about this thing. These people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Read your Bible. I don't care if your child's a sweet. I don't care if he sends you chocolates every birthday. I don't care what your child does to you. If they're in adultery, they're in adultery. God, where are we that we will not say anything? The Christ rejectors, the mockers and the scorners, and the idolaters that put things above God, pleasures above God, the unbelieving and the fearful. Let me tell you something, I'm going to send you to hell. And that's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about here. And let me tell you something about conversion. I've been on both sides of the street. I've been a high school kid and a junior high school kid. And when they had Bible club, I was hoping nobody seen me go to it almost. I don't blame anybody else for that. That's my own cowardice. But I want to tell you something. When you really get saved, you're no longer ashamed of Jesus Christ. And you're no longer a two-faced hypocrite, one being one person here and another person over here. You'll come out clean for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, listen, I've been there. You'll quit this namby-pamby nonsense that's going across in America. And the Bible said if you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you in the day of judgment. He's saying that shame of Christ and being ashamed of the gospel is evidence of an unregenerate heart. Oh, I know. Some of you, you've believed on Jesus. Can I give you a little scripture? The devils believe and they tremble and you don't even tremble. You know the thing that scares me? Man, I'm telling you, life's going by like a fast jet. Just a few years, I'm going to be at judgment. Just a few years, everybody in this building is going to be at judgment. You know what scares me? Is those of you who may stand there at judgment and say, God say, your name's not in the book. And you'll say, but oh Lord, I went to Liberty Faith Church. And oh Lord, my mom and daddy did this. And oh Lord, my mom and daddy did that. And oh God, I'm asking. Because I'll tell you, it's every once in a while, it's like God comes back and says, Reggie, don't ever forget the pit my dug you out of. And the pit that He dug me out of was a pit of hypocrisy and churchianity. And that's a hard pit to be pulled out of. Those who are trusting in your works. Those that lovers of the world. Those who add and take away from the Word of God. The false and the phony and the fake and the professional. The self-righteous who compare themselves to others. I want to tell you one thing. I don't live everywhere, but I live around Norwood, Mountain Grove, Mansfield, Wright, and Douglas County. Let me tell you what this country is full of. A bunch of sorry, low-down, God-hating, Christ-denying, church haters who spend most of their life trying to pick preachers apart to see if they can find something wrong with a preacher to justify why they're not in church. You listen to me? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what kind of size boots they put on in the morning. They're going to bust hell wide open unless they get saved. Can you hear this morning? I want to ask you something. Can you hear? As you approach the throne. As God calls you, can you hear the weeping? The Bible said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you hear? Can you imagine a holy God seated with glorious light in His eyes of the flame of fire, exposing every thought, word, deed, attitude we've ever said, ever thought. And God reveals who we really are. Can you imagine? And you and I are going to do that. Oh, hey. You're not Seventh-day Adventist sleeping in the grave, friend. You better get rid of that lie out of your heart. Paul said, for the saved to be absent, the body to be present with the Lord. When the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And all will be brought to judgment. Let me tell you, I understand the differences in the judgment, but we need an old-fashioned fear of the judgment of God. Can you imagine what it means this morning for you to come up behind there? And for God to say, you come up to God. And God says, depart from me. And they cast them into the lake of fire. You ever wonder why the word they cast them? Because you're not going to want to go voluntarily. You won't go voluntarily. If I this morning had a lake of fire, if I had an open fire pit over here and grabbed one of these kids and began to take him that way, every person in this building would do all you could to hold him back. But they're going. I'm telling you, listen to me. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And it depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, listen, to die a physical death is one thing. But to die the second death, to be cast into the lake of fire is totally another thing. In Revelation 20:12, the Bible said the books were open. I literally believe that to be this book right here. There's 66 books in this book. I could be wrong on that, but I promise you, you'll be judged out of that book from the principles and the truths of that book. But there could be, as it were, a book of truth. What was the real truth about you? I want to ask you, have you cheated in business? Did you lie in a financial transaction? Did you withhold truth that you should have told? Have you cheated on your income tax? Have you told things about other people? You didn't really know the whole story. You just told what you heard. The older I get, the more scared I am facing judgment. There'll be the truth of memory. The book of memory. God will bring to remembrance. You say, man, I don't remember that. God will bring it up. You'd be amazed what your memory can bring back. They tell me oftentimes people dying at deathbed, and especially if they've been under some medication, they start bringing back things way back. Start bringing things way back in their mind. Can you imagine at judgment when God begins to bring back those things that you've pushed away and pushed out of your mind, pushed out of your mind, pushed out of your mind? The thoughts that we've had, the words that we've said, the deeds that we've done, the attitudes that we've had, the motives that we've had. Men sin so freely because they have no fear of God. If men really believed that they were going to face a judgment, we wouldn't sin so easy. Jesus is God. He is just. He is holy. He is righteous. And He will be our judge. Let me tell you something. He is incapable of judging wrong judgment. Several years ago, I just happened to see this where I was at. There was a news story about a murder in Arkansas. And this upper teens boy, never will forget it. Camera was in front of this courtroom scene. This boy was sitting at the defense table with his attorney. It had come sentence time. They'd found this boy guilty of a vile, horrible, horrible murder. That boy stood up. And the judge made him come up there to the front of the judge's bench. And he said, I have to execute according to the laws of this state. And he said, according to what the jury found, he went through all this deal, legal, and he said, I sentence you to die by lethal injection. And I'm telling you what, I never will forget this in my whole life. That boy began to shake and tremble, and tears split. They didn't just start running down his face. They started spouting out his eyes. But that's not what got me. For about six rows behind where the lawyer sat, his mama, come up. And she came up out of the seat. Ah! 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 Don't kill my baby! Don't kill my baby! And they had to get officers in there to control her. And I thought, Lord God, that's just a scene here on earth. What will it be for a husband to look at his wife? She's lost. Oh, God! Honey, no, no, no! You see your children being taken by angels, cast to hell. You see your mom and daddy. I'm going to tell you something. You have any love in your heart for anybody in the world, you better get saved. You listen to me this morning? It's not a funny thing. Oh, we laugh it off because we have funerals. We're so stupid in America. We have our funerals and we take our flowers up there and we bomb them up and we put mascara and we smother their faces up and try to chin their chins up. And we put them in little pretty silk and satin deals in the coffins. And we sing our little songs. And us little preachers get up and preach them into heaven as if they were born little angels with wings and halos. And they're just floating off to, they're just going to meet their maker. Yeah, they're going to meet their maker, all right. When's the last time you ever heard a preacher say at a funeral that the man, as far as anybody in this building knows, died lost and went to hell? I'll tell you how many preachers in America is full of lies. I'll tell you how many honest preachers we got. I mean, how many think that out of 42 people who may have died in southern Missouri this week are 50 people that 40 of them were saved? If you do, you're stupid. How many people you think they buried this week were really saved? And how many of them do you think that anything was said at their funeral about them really being lost and went to hell? Can I tell you something? You start preaching that and you won't get calls for funerals. I'm telling you, you won't get them. I've had them call me up at night, preach the funeral, and get on me. I'm talking about start cussing me because I didn't say a bunch of nice things about them. It was their day. And you didn't say anything good about them. You know what they're basically saying? Because you wouldn't lie for my relative, I'm mad at you and I'll never get over it. Because you didn't tell everybody to slick us down to make us feel easy. Oh, maybe he made it in after all. Yeah. Go and tell you something. I remember being in Texas. God just puts things along the line. Two boys standing in a sawmill down there. Brought a load of logs in. The old Cable sawmill's running. They're standing there laughing. One's, I believe, 17. The other's 19 years old. Cable pops. That cable goes through the air so fast nobody sees it. Cuts them boys in two. Cuts one of them through right here to here. Cuts the other through from below his left arm down behind him. Cuts them in two. And they were laughing 1 second and just collapsed in their blood. In the next second. And nobody had time to say, oh God, forgive me. God, Jesus, I take you as my Savior. Over with. I was headed to a revival meeting in Iowa. Got up here north of Lebanon, Missouri. Got behind a big old semi truck, had a load of ties on the back of it. Big old load. Man, he was shifting gears. That smoke was coming out that pipe. He was heading north and uphill. Got up to the north side of Lebanon. All I was thinking about getting around this guy so I could get on. I pulled out the lane just a little bit. And I saw this little blue car. And she hit the edge of the road with her front wheel. And when she hit it, she overcorrected and came right back into the lane of that big truck. And then she pulled it back. I thought, ooh. I thought she's all right. But she overcorrected that time, hit that edge. And by the time he was there. And I'm telling you, this is no joke. That car went off like a bomb. I mean, it went off like a bomb. That little bitty car, that big semi hit that car. 16-year-old girl, her mother had sent her to the store to get bread for supper. Before I could get out of my truck, she's gone into eternity. Her head sloped over the steering wheel of what was left of the car. Gone. You say, Reggie, I'm going to tell you something. I don't like preaching on this stuff. I'll tell you, I won't go to a funeral unless I'm preaching it pretty near. I've been around all of them I want to be. I like to live. I like to go hunting. I like to go out in the woods. I like to go floating on the current river. I mean, I like to go down to Big Piney. I like to go down to North Fork River. I like to live. I don't want to be around funeral parties. You can pay me to be an undertaker. But I'm going to say this to you. It's real. It's real. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this judgment. And you're going to stand to Almighty God before in judgment. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm talking about in the day when God judges the secrets of men's hearts, they shall be disclosed. The Bible said nothing's covered nor hid. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. The Bible said, and I want you to hear the prophet's cry, prepare to meet thy God. Get ready, he's saying. Prepare to meet thy God. When criminals used to be hung in America, when you used to could leave your front doors open, and the old preachers would walk beside the condemned criminal to the gallows and walk up those 13 steps. As he walked up those steps, he would read, Amos, prepare to meet thy God. And he would look in the face of the man who was getting ready to be hung and say, because you're getting ready to meet him now, prepare. Would to God we had an America like that. The preachers would walk with men to the death row and tell them to get saved. You say, Reggie, how do I prepare? I want to tell you, I want you to listen good. Number one, you need to act now. Today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring forth. You have no clue but what in 24 hours you'll be in eternity. God says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That's the first thing you need to get in your head. I got to do something now. Don't sit there and listen to the devil's lies. I'll take care of this later. I'll talk to mom and daddy. I'll talk to my wife about it to get home. I'm going to tell you something. God says now is the accepted time. Second of all, you need to repent of your sin. Now what I'm talking about here is a godly sorrow for sin. Repenting doesn't save you, but it prepares you to be saved. And except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. You need to repent. You know what that means? You need to agree with God with a sorrow in your heart that you have sinned against a holy God. You need to be like you would be if you came before a judge and you were guilty and looking for mercy. I'm guilty. Part of repentance is acknowledging you're guilty. You're a sinner. Let me tell you, here's salvation. Placing your whole soul and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That He died in your place on that cross for your sin. That's what will save you. It's placing your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what will save you. And let me tell you something. You don't save yourself. God saves you. The Holy Spirit births a new creature in Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him as your Savior. And I want to tell you, before I close, what kind of Savior He is. Number one, He's a gracious Savior. Gracious Savior. He'll save you by His grace. It's not going to be you being good. Not going to be you. You're not going to live sinless. It's going to just be by His grace He saves you. Freely. Not by works of righteousness which you might do, but according to His mercy He has saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace. God will take you just like you are. God will just bring you to Himself. It's by God's grace. Nothing you can do to save yourself. It's all of God. Not only is He a gracious Savior, but He is a loving Savior. You see, I want Him to be your Savior before He's your judge. He's a loving Savior. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction that God required for our sins. He's not only a gracious Savior and a loving Savior, but He's a mighty Savior. Amen! He's a mighty Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost. I say from the guttermost He can save you. You have not sinned too bad. There's no sin too dark you've committed. There's not. Listen, God is able and mighty to save. In case you didn't know it, this church house full of drunks and skunks. This is the first church of the Salvage Yard. We're not a bunch of holies that don't do anything wrong. We were sinners. Sorry, worthless, pop-headed, drug-headed, should have been in hell. Sinners! God had grace, God had love, God is mighty to save. I tell you, if God can save me, He sure save you. Ralph, if God can save Don Zinni, save anybody. Love you, Don. But it's the truth, isn't it, Don? If He can save me, He can save you, He can save anybody. Dean, you sorry, low down, scumhead, hell deserving thing. Donnie Kelly, you as sorry as dirt. Amen. That's how you get saved. I know it, and I want God to do something about it. Amen. But as long as you sit there and start comparing yourselves and thinking about how good you are compared to Joe Blow, hey! The only difference between you and the guys in jail is you ain't been caught. He's a mighty Savior. He's a holy Savior. Boy, I like it because He's just and the justifier of them which believe on Him. He, when He saves you, takes care of all your sin. Not 98.2%. Takes care of all your sin for all time. You can believe that or not. Somebody said, well, I believe He saved me from a past sin, but what about the ones that are in the future? Can I tell you something? All your sins were future when He died on the cross. Amen. And by the way, if it's your future sins that get you, then it's your works and not His power and His grace. I'm talking about a holy Savior. He pays the sin debt in full. It's finished. Tell you what, when you stand paid, I paid my old place off one time and I got that deal said paid on it. Listen, they couldn't come back and aggravate me with that. It was paid. You pay a light bill, they come out and say, pay a light bill again. You say, hey, listen, right, show me your receipt. You got the receipt? Hey, I got the receipt. Amen. He's mighty to save, amen? And then He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior. Can't get saved no other way. Neither is the salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's not only the only Savior, but He's a waiting Savior. You know why you're not in hell now? Because God's waiting on you. The Lord is not willing that any perish, but is long suffering to us word. Has He waited in the days of Noah? Did you know God waited 120 years for folks to come in the ark? You listen to me. But He finally shut the door. He's not only a waiting Savior, but He's a seeking Savior. You, those of you who are lost in this building today, He's seeking you right now. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save you. He'll seek you by His Holy Spirit. You'll be driving down the road. You'll be laying in bed. You'll be going about your work, and the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. I want to save you. Don't die and go to hell. He's a calling Savior, a seeking Savior. But I tell you, bless God, He's a personal Savior. I'm glad I don't have to take Frankie's word about it. I can take God's word about it. Amen. Aren't you glad, Frankie, you ain't got to worry about what Reggie says? It's what the book says. He's a personal Savior. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. You can walk with Him. You can talk with Him. You can live with Him. You can cry with Him. You can laugh with Him. You can work with Him. Amen. With Christ as your Savior, your sins are judged in Him. Now, the moment I got saved, here's what happened, Brother Terry. God took my sin, judged Christ with my sin, and my sins are, He bare my sin in His own body on the tree. And now my sins are on Him. I don't bear them anymore. The charge is not against me anymore. When you take Christ as your Savior, you'll have an advocate at the judgment.
Amen.
You know what? I'm not going to jump up for Sister Mary and say, Now God, listen to me. Just now, I'll tell you a few things about what I did. Now, I ain't saying a word. I'm going to say, I have an attorney here, Lord. His name is Jesus. I'll let Him handle my case.
Amen.
Woo! Amen. He's never lost a case. Amen.
Amen.
He's my advocate. Amen. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you get saved, you'll have an intercessor. He'll intercede for you. You get saved, you'll have an acceptable sacrifice. You get saved, you'll have an acceptable substitute. Oh, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and show you what God says about this thing. Now, if you get saved, if you take Him as your Savior, I'll show you what God says. In Romans chapter 8. Boy, I tell you what, when the devil gets to beating on me, I got to run into the covert in my city of refuge, and one of it's right here. I run right in here, and I get in the shadow of the rock, and I say, Lord, can I hide in here for just a little bit? The devil's been chasing me around, and when I get in there, God, old devil, he has to back up because it's the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Woo! That's my rebel yell. Amen. And then verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now watch verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Amen.
Not Reggie that justifies. Not the church that justifies. But God just. And if God justifies you, who can lay anything against you? Now listen to me. Anybody want to get honest this morning? Brother Barry, when I stand before God and the devil said, I want to tell you something about the Lord, He might have been a preacher, but I'll tell you what, I know what he did. He lied. I've seen him lie. What am I going to do? Agree with mine adversary. I say, Lord, he's telling it right. But Lord, I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's my only hope. Now, those of you who ain't sinned in 14 years, I hope the best for you. But you know what I know? Y'all sin just like old Reds do. Some of you sinned. You sinned while I was preaching. You said, I bet you anything the old goat's going to preach for 42 hours. You had a bad attitude. Amen. You was hindering the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you want to eat taters while somebody burns in hell. That's what you want to do. You're selfish. Amen. But listen to me. I don't tell you, he can accuse me of a number of things. And you know what? I don't even want to talk to you about it, much less have it brought up in judgment. So I want it on the blood. And every time the devil accuses me, I can point to Christ, and Christ has taken my sin. And I'm justified, and I'm innocent in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen to me this morning. Look what he said there. He said, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father of God, who maketh intercession for us. Then he goes ahead and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, but we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded, I hope you can get this way, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord.
Amen.
Boy, I want to tell you what, if I can have an old King James Bible in my hand when I stand at the judgment, I'm going to have it open right there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Isn't that good?
Amen.
Oh, listen to me. I don't know if this story's true. I heard it, and it's so wild. Brother Jim, I had a hard time believing it. May have happened, but I can't confirm it, but I'm going to tell it to you for illustration's sake. There was a father of five children. He had a wife and five children. He got to run around with the wrong crew, wrong crowd. Got into some bad stuff. Got into peddling this and peddling that, you know, just the wrong stuff. And one night, with them, some of them buddies he began to run with, they broke into an elderly couple's house. And they beat the elderly couple up bad. Didn't kill them, but they beat them up bad and they robbed them, broke in their house, stole a bunch of stuff. And of course they got caught. Hey, listen, you know, everybody listen. Our sins are going to find us out. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. Ask Bill Clinton. And he got arrested, put in jail. And they had his trial. They found him guilty. The courtroom was there. His wife and five children sitting back over here on this side. And the jury had found him guilty, and they brought this young man up to the judge's bench. And he come up there, and during the time he's in jail before the trial, during the trial, it had broken him. And he stood before the judge, and the judge said, "Sir, do you have anything to say before I sentence you?" And the man, trembling and weeping, he said, "All I want to do is just say that I'm sorry. And I was wrong. And all I can do is ask for mercy. And I want my family to forgive me. I want those people to forgive me. And I'm asking this court to forgive me." The judge was moved by the brokenness in the man's heart. But see, judges on earth are, and by the way, the judge in heaven is bound by the law. You don't ever forget that. God is bound by His Word. If God says you don't repent and receive Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to hell. He has to send you to hell or He'll be an unjust judge, and He is not that. And this judge, he said, "Sir," he said, "according to the statutes of this state," he said, "I have to execute at least the minimum of what the law requires here." And he said, "The law requires that I sentence you to 12 years in the state penitentiary." And the man began to sob, and his wife began to weep, and the kids, and this is, they said, was the wildest thing about it. The little kid, one of the little kids back there said, "Don't take my daddy from me. Sir, don't take my daddy from me." And the judge sat there. And the juror called the bailiff up, and he said to the bailiff, he said, "Stand right there." And he told this young man, he said, "Young man, according to state statutes and so forth," he said, "I sentence you to 12 years." And his wife broke out just weeping, loud weeping. And then the judge did something. This is why I can't, I'd have to see this story to believe it. They said the judge rose from his chair, backed the chair up, and took off his robe, his judge robe. Said he took it, very neatly folded it, and laid it on the judge's bench. And he said, then the judge walked around, and he came down to that young man. He told the bailiff, he said, unhandcuff this man. The bailiff unhandcuffed, and he said, "Put the handcuffs on me." The bailiff looked at him and said, "Do what I tell you to do." And they put the handcuffs on the judge. And the judge said, "I cannot forfeit or not give you the sentence. The law has to be fulfilled. 12 years. But he said, "What I can do, I can take your place." He said, "You're a free man. You go with your family." I don't know whether that's true or not. I'd have to see it to believe it. But I will tell you this, that it's an apt picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, took the robe of His glory, the robe of His power off, and laid it aside in the throne of God. And He came down to earth and identified with sinners like me and you. And the sentence that was due you and me, He took upon Him own self. And He took my punishment, and He took my sentence, and He set me free. I'll tell you what, we ought to love Him. Can I tell you something? We ought to serve Him at our houses. We ought to serve Him in our homes. We ought to serve Him in our hearts.
Because if he had not come down and took our place, you and I have no hope of anything but hellfire this morning. Because we are guilty. We have sinned. And one sin will send you to hell. You don't have to do a bunch of it. I just want to encourage you here this morning to know this, that there's going to be a day, though, when Jesus Christ comes back to his throne. And he is going to take that robe that he laid off. And he's going to put that robe back on. And he is going to call those who would not accept his gift of pardon. Those who would not accept his gift of salvation. And they'll be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not just going to say, get out of here and go to hell. He is going to take the book. Listen to me. And he's going to show you exactly why. According to the statutes of the law. That the only just thing he can do. And I'm telling you this morning, folks, that I want to be faithful to him in my own heart, and I want to be faithful to you. Don't die and go to hell. Take him as your Savior before he becomes your judge. Let us bow our heads as the pianist comes today. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, it's the truth. Your word's true. God, your Bible's so true. We didn't just come along somewhere out of some soup. God, anybody could look in creation and see there's a Creator. And dear God in heaven, it is true that we have sinned against you, that we are sinners by nature. There was a fall in the garden. Adam and Eve did sin. And the curse was put upon this earth and upon them. And they were separated from God. And you did set forth the institution of a blood sacrifice to pay for our sins. And you did set forth that the only sacrifice that was acceptable was the blood of your Son, the innocent Lamb of God. And Lord, you have set forth that except a man be born again, except a man receive Christ as his Savior, and trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he is a lost man with no hope. But Lord Jesus, thou art our hope today. And Lord, if there was anything I'd like to tell you, I'm going to stand before you for long. And God, I have nothing but Christ. But Lord, I know he's enough. And he's more than enough. And dear God in heaven, I thank you that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Now, Father, I pray today that you'd be merciful and kind to every heart in this building today as you were to me on January the 24th, 1982, when the Spirit of the living God came and revealed to me my lost and rebellious condition. And dear Lord Jesus, I pray that all the fear of man and all the rationalization of a depraved mind and heart would be swept away. And all I ask, dear God in heaven, that you would move so mightily in this service today that, Lord, that anyone who has the slightest doubt of where they stand with you would come today. And God, make sure about their soul, that they would make sure that they've got honest with you about their sin. That make sure that they've turned, that they make sure that they've received Jesus Christ and trust in him as their Savior today. And Lord Jesus, wherever this message may be preached, I pray, use it to glorify yourself, your death, your burial, your resurrection, your glorious return, and your holy name. Lord, the best I know, I've just poured my heart out the message you gave me to preach. God, do something with it for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. I'm not going to have a long kind of a ring round a rosy invitation. You are either lost or saved here today. You are going to stand before God at judgment. If you've never been saved today, could I call you? Could I invite you? Could I persuade you? Could I beg you in Jesus' name? Could I beg you, apart from the flames of hell, flee from the wrath to come. Run to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kneel at the cross. Today there's room for you. at the cross of Calvary. There's blood that was shed to pay for your sin. And I'm asking you to come and listen to me very carefully. When we stand in just a moment, I don't want you to hesitate a moment. I want you to step out as you stand. And I want you to come and find a place to kneel down. And I want you to do business with God. And if you don't know exactly, you say, man, I don't know what to pray. Listen, you flag a hand up when you come up here and we'll get somebody there with you to teach you and show you. But listen to me. If you were drowning in a lake today, couldn't you reach your hand up? If you were inside a burning home today, couldn't you run out of that thing? Sure you could. You can call on the name of the Lord today and be saved. Father, help folks to do what they ought to do in Jesus' name. I want to ask you a question today. Now listen to me. I'm not going to be looking because I don't want anything hindering your honesty with God. I have my head bowed. I have my eyes closed. But I want to ask you an honest question. Can you say without the shadow of a doubt today that when you die, when you stand before judgment, that you can that you have trusted Jesus Christ, that you've been saved, born again, you know that you're saved, and there's peace in your heart to that effect? Would you raise your hand before God and thank Him right now and say, dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is my Savior, who will be my judge, but my advocate. Would you praise Him for saving you today? Would you tell Him, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul? Those of you who could not raise your hands today, I beg you in Jesus' name, before the door of hope closes in your soul, why don't you come as we stand together? I want you to come right now. Let's stand together and let's sing.